in this world, there are many things that we put our hope in. This world offers many hopeful promises. Our world is full of images and pictures that seek to communicate to us hope. Hope for a better life. Hope for fulfillment. Hope for meaning, significance, finances, more of them. All these things we get bombarded with from different sources, different images, different messages. What do we hope in? Where do we find our trust? 1 Peter is written to the elect pilgrims, believers that are scattered abroad. And Peter's writing to them to encourage them to stand firm on the living hope that they have because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And he is encouraging them that even though they all go through various trials, he wants them to know that trials have a purpose. And the purpose of the pain, the grievous trials, the purpose of the difficulties is to communicate the genuineness of faith. Because for the believer, the most important thing a believer possesses is genuine faith. Because in faith we find access to hope. Hope in God. That is based not in circumstances, but based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Based on his word and on his word alone. So Peter's writing to them and to us to keep your hope in Christ. Keep your hope in God. Keep your hope in things above, not on things that are upon the earth. And God's tool, God's chisel, is trials. He uses these trials to teach us that hope in this world is wishful thinking. It's not the confidence that we have in Christ. So as he ends, as we were ending our discussion on this hope, and why we should have this hope, because it brings this genuine faith. It's based not in our circumstances, but it's based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, whom, having not seen, you love. Say, well, I'd like to see him. The reward of faith is that even though you don't see him, you love him. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory and receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So what is the outcome of that kind of faith? Salvation. True saving faith? Salvation. The salvation of your soul. What could be more important than the salvation of your soul? For the elect pilgrims, nothing. Salvation of my soul is the most important thing. That's what separates believers from unbelievers, right? That we have been given life. The world, their most important thing is to be successful in this world. And that's all they have. So for them, that's the most important thing. For us, the most important thing is the salvation of our soul. We're going to talk this morning about that salvation. We're going to talk about three essential historic truths that are true about that salvation. Turn with me, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. So we see that this great salvation is not a salvation that just appeared somewhere out of nowhere in the first century. This great salvation didn't just happen out of nowhere that Peter was partaking of. No, this great salvation was prophesied. Let's talk about that for a moment. The prophesying of this salvation. These prophets could see this salvation from a distance. They were given the word of God, and they were given intimations. They were given types. They were given shadows, like Abraham. Abraham saw this salvation prophesied to him in the great Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 12:1. And the Lord said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Look at the scope of that promise. And Abraham couldn't have a son. Look at the paradox of that promise. He couldn't have a son. Look at the scope of the promise. In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And you can't even have a son. I will bless you. I will make your name great. And in that land promise, what did Abraham own? A burial plot. Some paradox there. Some stretching between what is promised and what is experienced on earth. See, these prophets, they saw it. They saw some of it. Abraham saw it from a distance. Isaiah got a little more. Isaiah 45, verse 21. "Tell and bring forth. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient times? Who has told it from that time? Have not I the Lord," that is Yahweh, "that there is no other God beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me." Isaiah 45, 21. "Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone forth of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall take an oath. And they shall say, surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. To him men shall come, and all shall be ashamed who are increased against him. In the Lord, all the descendants of Israel shall be justified and shall glory." Here Isaiah prophesying about justification by grace through faith alone in Christ. "Every knee shall bow, and every tongue confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord." He saw the scope of this. Isaiah 60, verse 1. "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will rise over you, and his glory shall be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They shall gather together, they shall come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall nurse at your side. Then you shall see and become radiant, and your heart shall swell with joy, because the abundance of the seas shall be turned to you. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. For as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord our God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations." Isaiah 60, verse 11. We get one of the most glorious pictures of that living here in the desert, when God in his seasons and in his times, and we know it's not every year, but we know in some years, in some winters, this dead, barren desert is full of green life and flowers and all kinds of plants and critters just springing forth out of nothing. The seeds lying dormant in the ground. God brings the right conditions and poof, there it is. And we behold it. That's what God says, bringing forth the harvest of righteousness among the nations is like. Isaiah saw the scope. He saw the prophecy. He had these powerful word pictures that were communicated to him by the Lord. He saw it. He prophesied of it. But he didn't know the reality of it, not in its fullness. Jeremiah knew that these days were coming. He knew. Jeremiah 31:27, behold, the days are coming. So just that phrase right there, Jeremiah 31:27, the days are coming. He is a recognition that the days are not here. And remember, Jeremiah had some rough days, didn't he? He had to prophesy that Jerusalem would be destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. Not a popular message. But he said he looked, he could see what God was saying to him. The days are coming in the future, says the Lord, that I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and the seed of the beast. And it shall come to pass that as I have watched over them to pluck up, to break down, to throw down, to destroy and to afflict, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, says the Lord. In those days they shall know more say, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. But everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Every man who eats the sour grapes, his teeth shall be set on edge. Behold, that means listen, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the hand of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Jeremiah saw this, he prophesied, the days are coming, and here we are, thousands of years later. We sit here in this place at the ends of the earth, and we remember Jeremiah's words, and in a little bit, we will celebrate that new covenant that's been made in our day, that's been given to us to partake of. They prophesied of these things. The things that we partake of when we break the bread. The climax of our time together is this communion, covenantal love feast that we share together as we share our hearts before the Lord and break bread in the fellowship meal in the gathering of the saints. Jeremiah saw this day. He prophesied it. Those days are here. Those days are here. And this church, along with all the churches around the whole world, come together on the first day of the week, to break bread. To remember the sacrifice of Christ. To remember the glory of Christ. To remember the fellowship of the saints. Because we believe these words. Jeremiah knew it was coming. He saw, he prophesied that these days were coming. Ezekiel saw powerful visions. Powerful visions of these days. Ezekiel 37. The hand of Yahweh, the Lord, came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of a valley, and it was full of bones. Sometimes that's what we look at, isn't it? The bones. Dead, dry bones. And we think, what is God doing? There's just death around us. There's just barrenness around us. And there is. But Ezekiel was given the vision. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. Okay. That means they were what? They're old bones, right? Like when you pick up an old bone in the desert. If it's a new bone, don't like to really touch that. But if it's one of those old bones, maybe an old cow bone or a coyote bone, they got the holes in them, they're all brittle. These are old, okay? Really, really old bones. There's no life in them. Very dry. And he said, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And I love this answer. This is the best answer. If God asked you this question, right? What do you say? When we look out at the nations, and they're in rebellion against God, can these people serve me? What do we say? No, they're pretty wicked. I like what Ezekiel said. Lord, you know. Right? Lord, you know. And he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, oh, dry bones, hear the word of Yahweh. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live, and I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So why does God do this? To show that he is the Lord, that he can do these things above and beyond all that we ask or think. This is the God that we serve, that he can do these things. This vision was given. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Also he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, O son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. That expresses the spirit of every age. Our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we're cut off. But with the Lord, with the prophetic word, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. When I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves, I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place in you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and have performed it, says the Lord. When did that happen? Christ coming out of the grave, and many also came out of the grave at that time. It happened literally in history, and these are the days that we live in, that post-resurrection reality. And we've been given this word to go and to speak forth the prophetic words of life. These prophets had this word. They had these promises. Ezekiel had a powerful vision of dry bones. In Ezekiel 47, he also had a powerful vision of the temple. Ezekiel 47, he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the front of the temple faced east. The water flowed from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. He brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around the outer to the outer gate that faces east, and there was water running out on the right side. And when the man went out to the east with a line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters, and the water came to my ankles. And he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters, and the water came up to my knees. And again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters and came to my waist. Again, he measured 1,000. It was a river, and I could not pass, for the water was too deep. Water in which one must swim, a river that could not be crossed. So this is flowing river coming from the temple. And he said, Son of man, have you seen this? Then he brought me and returned me to the bank of the river. When I returned there, along the bank of the river, there were many trees on one side and the other. And he said to me, this water flows towards the eastern region, goes down into the valley and enters the sea. And when it reaches the sea, its waters are healed. And it shall be that every living thing that moves, wherever the river goes, will live. There will be a very great multitude of fish because these waters go there, for they will be healed. And everything will live wherever the river goes. Jesus said, tear this temple down, in 3 days I'll raise it up again. And from Jerusalem went the gospel to the ends of the earth. The ends of the earth are carrying out now, hearing this great prophecy of the glory of Christ. Ezekiel prophesied of this great salvation. Zechariah prophesied of this salvation. Rejoice, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Zechariah 9:9. Peter writes, of this salvation, the prophets have searched out carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. He communicates all this in one word, grace. They prophesied about this grace that would come. They saw this grace from afar. They saw it in types and shadows. They saw it in the temple, God with his people. They saw it in the altar, God atoning the sin of his people. They saw it in the priesthood, God granting access to himself. They saw it in the king, God would defend his people. They saw it in the prophets, God communicating his salvation to his people. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come. And that would come to you. His people longed for this salvation. And they searched carefully. And they asked questions like, when? When, O Lord? When will this salvation come? When will we experience the fullness of this salvation? When will we understand? Point number two, this salvation was searched. 1 Peter 1:11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them. So these prophets had the Spirit of Christ within them. They were receiving prophecies, visions, some of which we just looked at. And the Spirit of Christ was in them. So when you're reading these Old Testament writings, know that the Spirit of Christ was in them. And these men were searching out what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. We see these prophets searching, wrestling with, wondering, how long, O Lord, until the realities of the sufferings and the glories of Christ, the glory of your promises, will be manifest in this world for us. How long? We see this in the Psalms. Psalm 6, verse 2. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled, but you, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver me. Save me for your mercy's sake. You see, they would often ask, how long? How many here ever wonder, how long? How long do I have to put up with this? How long do I have to deal with these difficult times? Psalm 13, verse 1. Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How many have ever asked that question? Lord, in light of your promises, in light of your goodness, in light of all the salvation and the grace and the glory that I read about in Scripture, how long do we have to put up with this? How long do I have to put up with this? How long will you hide your face from me when it feels like your face is not shining upon me? When it seems like the clouds are overshadowing, the difficulties of this world are overshadowing the sin and the despair. How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God, and lighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed against him. Those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. But I have to ask, O Lord, how long? How long until I see your promises? Psalm 74, verse 10. O God, how long will the adversary reproach? Will the enemy blaspheme your name forever? Why do you withdraw your hand, even your right hand? Take it out of your bosom and destroy them. We see the wicked blaspheme God. We see them speak against the very God who's given them life, the very God who's given them anything that's good, and they blaspheme against him. They're not thankful for his making them. They're not thankful for what he's shown them. They regard his word as useless, and they blaspheme him. And the psalmist asks this question, how long, in light of your promises, in light of what you say you will do, how long must we wait? How long? Psalm 80 is a wrestling with the promises of God. God, you gave us these promises. Please restore us. It's a prayer for revival. In light of the historic workings of God, it's a prayer for revival. Psalm 80, verse 3. Restore us, O God. Cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry against the prayer of your people? So it's this prayer for revival and this question. Lord, how long? When will you come and revive your people in light of what you have done in history? And then he lays out the historic case of what God has done in history. You have fed them with the bread of tears and given them tears to drink in great measure. You have made us a strife to our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Restore us, O God of hosts. Cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. You have brought a vine out of Egypt. You have cast out the nations and planted it. You have prepared room for it and caused it to take root. And it filled the land. The hills were covered with its shadow, the mighty cedars with its branches. She sent out her branches to the sea and her branches to the river. Why have you broken down her hedges so that all who pass by the way pluck her fruit? So you have set us here out of Egypt. You made room for us among the nations. Like a vine, you've set us here. How long, O Lord, until you are returned the glory to us? Why have you broken down our hedges? Return, verse 14, we beseech you, O Lord God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see and visit this vine. Is this not our prayer? You have blessed us. You have brought us. You have expanded your kingdom. You have planted your church among the nations. Yet sometimes it seems like she languishes. How long? Oh God, please. Return. Look down from heaven and visit this vine and the vineyard which your right hand has planted and the branch that you made strong for yourself. It is burned with fire. It is cut down. They perish at your rebuke of your countenance. Let your people be upon the man of your right hand, upon the Son of Man whom you made strong for yourself. Then we will not turn back from you. Revive us, and we will call upon your name. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Cause your face to shine, that we shall be saved. That's Psalm 80. Psalm 80. Psalm 94. Rise up, O judge of the earth. Render punishment to the proud. Lord, how long will the wicked triumph? They utter speech. They speak insolent things. All the workers of iniquity boast in themselves. They break in pieces your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. Habakkuk wrestling with this. Seeing the burden, Habakkuk 1, he was a prophet and he had this burden. And the burden was, verse 2, O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you, violence, and you will not save. That's Habakkuk 1, 2. The book of Habakkuk is written to answer that question. How long, in light of your promises, in light of your covenant, in light of your blessing, you're going to use them to judge us? Oh God, how long? How long? Daniel was sick for days and trying to figure out the prophecies given to him. In Daniel 8:26. And the vision of the evening and morning, which is told, is true. Therefore, seal up the vision, for it refers to many days that would be in the future. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick for days. Afterward, I rose and went about the king's business. I was astonished by the vision, and no one understood it. Peter, reflecting on these verses, is commenting that these prophets that spoke of this salvation, they were searching it out and trying to figure out what manner of time the Spirit of Christ within them was moving them and trying to communicate the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Daniel was sick for days. He was astonished. He was blown away by the vision, by the revelation that God gave him. Zechariah 4:6 states, and it shall come to pass in that day there will be no light. The light will diminish. It shall be one day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but at evening time it shall happen that it will be light. And in that day it shall be that living waters shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them towards the eastern sea and half of them towards the western sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be, the Lord is one and his name one. Zechariah wrestled with these prophecies for hundreds of years, for thousands of years, wrestling what manner, what time, when will these pictures, these revelations of the water flowing, of the kingship of Christ reigning over all of the earth, over all of the world? They wrestled, they thought. But as Zechariah was told, which is known to the Lord, only he knows and only he reminds. Habakkuk 2:2. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak. It will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. So the promises are given that these things, what are written, even though you don't understand the fullness of them, it will come to pass. Wait for it. God has a plan. God has always had a plan from the beginning of time carrying through to the end of time. God has a plan. And his people have always wondered, how long? When will these things take place? What will it look like? What will happen? The prophets sought these things out diligently, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating, which he testified of these things. What things? The things that Peter is preaching to us. The things that Peter saw. The things that Peter was an eyewitness to. He was an eyewitness to the fulfillment of these prophecies as he saw the Messiah. He ate with the Messiah. He saw the Messiah suffer. And he saw the Messiah in the resurrection from the dead. And he writes these things to us, to the elect pilgrims that are scattered all around. He writes these things. Don't give up hope. Don't give up hope. You have a living hope because of the resurrection of the dead. Don't give up your place in history. Of these things, the prophets, they spoke. They prophesied. They searched these things out. And of this salvation, these prophets also ministered. Verse 12, 1 Peter 1:12. They ministered. To them it was revealed, not to themselves, but to us. They were ministering the things which now have been reported to you. So praise be to God that these prophets were content. It was revealed to them that they understood that their role in history was to be stepping stones. They were stepping stones in God's progressive plan of revealing himself to the nations. These prophets were stepping stones, and they were revealing God's word, God's truth in their generation. They were searching it out, but also for future generations. And they understood it was revealed to them that they weren't ministering these things just for them. Abraham, not able to have any children except for one child of promise. And that would be Isaac. And God had a plan for Isaac. Abraham, with a little burial plot, God had a plan for that land. Isaiah, not seeing these things. Daniel, serving in the court of foreign kings. God had a plan. In these days, he saw that vision. The rock would cover the earth. In these days, that rock would come and cover the earth, right? Destroy all the kingdoms. He was ministering that there was a plan and that they were just stepping stones. They were ministering not to themselves, but to us. How many are thankful that they did? Okay? How many are thankful that they did? They were ministering not to themselves, but to us. They were ministering the things which now have been reported to you. To you. Who is the you there? Well, it's Peter's audience, the elect pilgrims that are scattered abroad. And by extension, all of the elect strangers who are scattered abroad around the whole world. These things are written to you through those who have preached the gospel to you. How does this come to our shores in North America? Because it was brought by those who came and they preached the gospel to our ancestors. Just like we have the opportunity now to go and to preach the gospel, to make disciple, to preach the gospel to them. Will you be stepping stones as others were stepping stones for you? Not ministering it for themselves, but to you. As those who were sent, they preached the gospel to you. By the power, I'm sorry, the word power is not there. To you, by the Holy Spirit. You can imply power, but it's not in the text. Preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven. And then just in case you missed it, this is really important. The angels are really interested in this. So that's just this you get this picture of the angels looking down on earth, right? This is big time important. This is like the center of history. What is God doing? He's bringing about the salvation plan prophesied by the prophets, has now been made manifest. The gospel is preaching. These days are here. This covenant, the new covenant time, is enacted when Christ, in the Passover meal, this is the covenant, in my blood, do this in remembrance of me. These days, the fulfillment, have been initiated when Christ died on the cross, rose again from the dead. These days are now. These are the days that the angels are looking into with great interest. Okay, this is the center of what God is doing. It's not some alien trying to find aliens in some other crazy galaxy, right? That's not the center. It's not some fanciful, atheistic, pantheistic, paganistic worldview of something happened in make-believe land. You want to know the heart and soul of what the meaning of this world is all about? It's what the angels are interested in. And what the angels are interested in is the unfolding plan of God's redemptive history. The things that are revealed to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Allow me to borrow, I think, a parallel passage that fits from Hebrews 11:13. Hebrews 11:13. The hall of faith. All these died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Same wording that Peter uses. Strangers, pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And surely, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. They were but stepping stones in God's great plan of redemption. Do you think they wasted their life? Not at all. They died in faith. They didn't receive the promises, but they saw this promise from afar off, and they were assured of them. They had this by faith. And they embraced them and confessed, even though they were strangers and pilgrims to this world, to this world's system. They did this because they were not focusing on themselves, but saw themselves as stepping stones in God's great unfolding plan of redemptive history. Will you be stepping stones like they were? Question. How do we do this? We see this great salvation. How do we do this? Verse 13. And we're going to end with verse 13 here. And I want you to notice something. As this section winds down, things which angels look into, verse 13 gives the therefore. So here's the logical flow of thought. Therefore, that means in light of what came before it, in light of this salvation, verse 10, this salvation, let's follow it, the prophets prophesied, inquired, when is it going to happen, searching what's going to happen. It was revealed not to them, but they're ministering to us, okay? So how does Peter interpret this now? What's the takeaway for us, therefore, in light of this historic reality of the unfolding plan of God's salvation, redemption message? Therefore, let's develop now the implication of salvation. As the scripture often develops the implication of salvation, or say it another way, justification always produces sanctification, right? Justification always produces sanctification. Where do you get that from? Right there in the text. It's a therefore. Therefore, do what? Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Okay? That means get your mind thinking. Put your mind in gear. Okay? Take your mind out of neutral and put it in gear. Neutral, just What are you thinking about? Nothing. That's not the Christian mind. Put your mind in gear and think about this. Get thinking about, meditating about this. Put your mind in gear. Be sober, not drunk, right? Be sober, not caught up in fantasy world. Be sober. Don't get caught up in being intoxicated with fluffy nonsense. Be sober. Put your mind in gear. Be sober-minded. And do this. Rest your hope. Rest your confidence fully, fully, completely, wholly on the grace of God. On the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Put your faith where it needs to be in God. And rest that faith wholly, solely, completely, so that it totally fits on Christ. That you will totally receive all of the promises that God has said when Jesus Christ comes back. Think about what all of the promises that he has kept. Think of all the promises that he has made of these, of this time that we celebrate right now. We get to celebrate. We get to come together and we know the types and shadows. We know the meaning. We know the fulfillment. We know the whole purpose of the Passover meal is so that we could come together and celebrate Christ crucified, Christ risen again. So we know these promises were made. We saw how God kept these promises, right? Now, that should be a lot of good content, theology, promises that your mind can click and see it and click your mind in gear to start thinking about this with the view that, with the implication that, with the result that your hope is in God's promises, not on this world. So you put your mind there, your hope will be there. You put your hope there. What is hope? Confidence. Confidence in Jesus Christ. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay? What does this look like? And this is going to be, Lord willing, for next week. I just give you a little sneak peek. As I know some of you like to read ahead. Which is good. It looks like obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because as it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Let's pray. O God, we come before you, and we ask something that we can't do. This passage is very clear. By your Spirit. The word was spoken. I pray your Spirit now would take the word that was spoken and in your way, how you do it, teach us to set our hope fully on the grace of God. Fully and completely on the grace of God that is to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We look forward to when Jesus Christ returns. Until that time, may our hope be fully on him. This is our prayer. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.